very nauseous or ill, and so they're going to be going home this morning. Keep them in your prayers. We've been doing a series on parenting, and I've mentioned before that some of the series is somewhat selfish, as Julie and I will soon be parents, the Lord willing. And so I thought I needed to get my mind dwelling on a lot of what God's Word says regarding parenting. If you're coming in the middle of this series, don't worry. Each lesson kind of stands on its own, and so you'll be able to gel with the sermon just fine this morning. We will continue this lesson tonight. We had talked about some parenting passages, and we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 last week. And then this week, we're going to look at Ephesians 6. Before we get to that exact text, let us be reminded what Joshua said long ago. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's an eloquent statement, isn't it? That a statement that has echoed down the centuries and reverberated in the hearts of all those that love the Lord. It's the aim of every Christian family. The question is, how do we create such a house? How do we create such a home? Might I suggest that it's very simple when you look at Scripture. It's life that throws you the curveballs. It's life that makes things difficult. Things never seem to quite go the way that you planned. But it's a great comfort to know that God's Word is simple in regards to how He would like His family, one's family, to be. And so when I deviate from God's plan, it's simple enough for me to understand that I can go back to it and get back on track once again and be as I ought to be as a leader in the family, or if one was a wife, as a wife, a mother in the family, and so on from there. Like I said, it's easy to go back to it if you deviate, but I should say that is true if you've not deviated for too long. You see, the Bible generally places a time limit to parenting. Proverbs 19:18 says, "To chasten your son while there is still hope," indicating that there is a time when time runs out, when they pass that point. And it's very sad when it does. This is what a teenager wrote in the magazine U.S. News and World Report. I'd like for you to listen to what he said. He said, "The economy is shot. The family unit is in trouble. Respect for authority is a joke. For the right price, you can buy yourself a senator or a judge, or he's out buying himself a 16-year-old to use for a couple of hours. Money is worthless, and you're worthless without it. Stop worrying about why your son needs a drink before he can face his morning classes, or why your daughter went out and got pregnant. Just help them cope with the reality of life. Before throwing us into categories, just remember that we have to run this joint in 30 years when you die off or retire or starve on your Social Security. I leave it up to you. Either give us a little help and understanding, or put the world out of its misery and send up the missiles and hope Mother Nature has better luck with the next thing that crawls up out of the slime." How sad that somebody's little baby came to this conclusion about the world and about our country. But it reflects something of the lostness of this generation of children and young people that are about us today. God's standard has been left behind for many reasons. We have the feminist movement that, of course, tells the mom that she can do it all. She can be supermom. And your child should never hold you back from your career. And then father is told almost a very similar story. You're to go for the gusto, burn the midnight oil, climb the ranks, and rake in the dough. And so who is with the children? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that it's not the parents. The one whose instruction and attention they crave most of all. See, that's never how God intended it to be. Alone and without parental instruction. And so they are then raised with this worldview that is very, very dark. Very dark indeed. So we've got to go back to God's Word, God's standard. It's His standard that will make us happy. It will give us happy families. God's Word does that. Turn back to Deuteronomy 6 for just a moment. We had studied Deuteronomy 6, a few of the verses there. And there's another verse I want to share with you in this text. There in Deuteronomy 6, just for our memory's sake, let's reread verses 4 and following. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, is that just just because that's what God would like for it to be done, and that's just the way it ought to be? Notice verse 24. It says, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Why? Well, for our good always. That's why. It's for our good. Our ultimate happiness in life. And of course, obedience to His Word. Scripture's clear about this, isn't it? And Joshua, in Joshua 24:15, understand, he was a parent. And he was making a decision when he said, "Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And that's the only way to do it. To make a commitment like that, saying that we're going to obey God in every aspect of our life. And then it starts at that point. That's the commitment you make, and then you begin to follow that commitment up. You've got to have that starting point. We're going to decide, like Joshua did, the Lord's way is our way. We're going to follow it no matter what. Well, as we turn over to Ephesians, like I said, this in regards to the creation of the home as it ought to be and the parenting, it really is a simple plan. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll eventually spend more time tonight dealing with Ephesians 6. But let's start in chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verses 22 through 33. Before God gets to in chapter 6 about the children, He first starts off with the parents and their roles. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Drop down to verse 33. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And so let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, anything there that's too difficult to understand? No, it's simple to understand. That may be difficult to do. You'll spend the rest of your life, husbands, trying to perfect your love for your wife, just as Christ loved the church, and wives, of course, will spend their lives trying to rein their passions in that they might be respectful to their husbands and in subjection to them. It may be difficult to do, but it's simple to understand. It's easy to understand what God's Word is saying here. And He starts here. He starts here because, as we mentioned last week at length, when it comes to parenting, it always starts first with you, the parents. And when there's this dynamic that is taking place where the husband has this this love and this affection for his wife, and the wife then has the submission and respect for her husband, there's this this beauty to it. It works just as God had intended it to work. It's kind of like a bike chain on the gear. It's fluid. But when one starts or stops doing what they ought to do, it's like that chain kind of gets off the gear. It gets clunky a little bit. And then after a while, all you're doing is just spinning your wheels. God's way works. God's way is best. That's what we ought to do. Like I said, we talked at length about this last week. Now going into Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, here's what the children are to do. There it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Now, in parents bringing God's special gifts, and that's what children are, to maturity, bringing them to godliness and to virtue and to usefulness and effectiveness in the kingdom of Christ, there are two things that we must teach them. Number one, we must teach them to obey their parents. And number two, we must teach them to honor their parents. That is very comprehensive. And largely, I think, whether they'll do that or not is going to depend on us and our commitment to the Word of God and to what it affirms. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6 says this. It says, "To train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's a simple, general statement of truth. That the way you train them will show up in their adulthood. It's a general statement. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee unless we eliminate free will from the equation of man's redemption. But it is an axiom. It's a truth that the way you train your child will affect what they become. You train them in the things of God, then you'll have an impact on what they become. If we follow God's plan and do this, we will see fruit being born. It just makes common sense. It's a general truth. Train them in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, like I said, it's a simple plan, but it's a difficult road, isn't it? And we have to remember that in the early years may seem like that all of our teaching is not taking root. But you have to remember that with every tree that you plant and with every garden you cultivate, it takes a long time before you see some fruit. You've got to dig your heels in. You have to be patient. You have to remind yourself, hey, I'm in this for the long haul. This is not a sprint. This kind of training won't be done in a few days or a few weeks, a few months or a few years. It is the compiling of all that time that you finally see that fruit being born. Yes, it's a difficult road. And we have to remember that children are great at disobedience, aren't they? It almost seems built in. We have to remind ourselves that, you know, you don't spend the early years of one's childhood saying, "Yes. Why, yes. Yes. Oh, yes. Well, yes. Yes." No. You're saying, "No. No, no. Oh, come on. No." That's what you're doing. That's how you're going to be raising them. And because they're awful good at disobedience. They are. You never have to train them to disobey, do you? You never have to say, "Now watch really carefully and watch me. If you want to know how to disobey, this is what you do." You never have to say that. They've got that down. They have to be taught, rather, to obey. You see? And we're going to talk at length about how we go about doing that tonight. But suffice to say, the children can be very good at being very bad. And so we have to remind ourselves that it is a difficult road that we will travel. And that's part of it. Children can ultimately become very selfish and self-centered. They want what they want whenever they want it. They don't wait long for anything. They're utterly impatient. They have no regard for what you're concerned about, and the whole world seems to revolve around them. And many parents are willing to give in and to feed this bad behavior unknowingly sometimes. Unknowingly, they can feed it and make that road even more difficult. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. Dear friends, we have to realize that depending on how we raise our children is going to be a sentence on how we're going to live our life, whether it will be happy or whether it will be sad and have a lack of joy. A lot of it's going to boil down to how we raise our children. Notice Proverbs 17:21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. And the father of a fool, listen, the father of a fool has no joy. You want to have a home that's sad, with a lack of joy, then raise a fool. Raise a fool and you'll have it. In Proverbs 17:25. There says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. In Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs 30, verse 17. Proverbs 30, 17 says, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. It speaks about a very deadly consequence. And that pains a parent. I mean, it pains the parent when the child's ugly to them, but then it even pains them more when that child, because of their unruliness, grows up, goes out into the world, and goes down in flames to their own demise. It pains them even more. Proverbs 30 there, verse 11. It says this, that there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Friends, that generation is here. That generation is certainly in our society today. They have been granted everything and withheld from nothing. And when mother and father are no longer useful as the child ages and they don't see them useful in this regard anymore, they're almost discarded. They're discarded as trash. And oh, how this pains the heart of a parent, saps it of joy, becomes bitter in their bones. What kind of child are you raising? Is it a content and happy child, or is it one that will be a materialistic child? You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8 that the eye is not satisfied with gold or with riches. We need to beware of teaching them materialism. It feeds a lack of self-control, doesn't it? Whenever they get what they want, whenever they want it, we have to be careful we don't indulge that. You know, walking by the guest room, or should I say the baby room now at the home, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how full it is already, and we don't even have any. The children aren't here yet, and of course, don't please do not take it wrong. We have been very blessed by our brethren. We've had three baby showers. We feel very loved. We feel very loved. Julie and I have yet to buy one toy, and we may not have to. We've been very, very blessed, and so like I said, don't take any of this wrong. But we're going to have to be on guard. We're going to have to be careful because it's going to be very easy to feed that nature in that child that whatever they see, they get. Whatever they want, it can be theirs. And I do worry about that to some extent because I think about our little pup. Maybe our first child, right? Our little pup. I mean, little Lily, she's got a box full of toys and she only plays with two of them. And she's just a dog. I worry about it might be in a sign of things to come. We have to beware about this too. Listen, folks, in America alone, we spend more money on toys than the gross national product of over 60 nations. We are creating a steady diet of self-centeredness. The average child sees more than 200 hours of ad per year. That's 22,000 commercials to remind them how discontent they ought to be because they always need the new one. The new toy comes out. Now here's where some of this ties in together. See, since mom and dad are gone, mom and dad are out of the home, and they know innately that it's probably not the right thing, what they ought to be doing, and they meet up with the child again later on in the day, and the child says, oh, I really wish I had, you know, the newest Buzz Lightyear, and mom and dad kind of feel a sense of guilt already. And they think, here's a way I can buy back some of that affection. I can buy back some of that love that seems to be missing and seems to be lacking. And so they go down to the store and they do that very thing. And what it does is it creates then a vicious cycle. It's awful hard to get out of. And in time, that child becomes unruly and self-centered. Now, is it wrong to buy them a toy? I hope no one here thinks that I'm saying that. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we will be traveling a difficult road and that we may unknowingly make that road even more difficult by throwing stumbling blocks into it. And Satan is more than willing to hand us the rocks for this to take place. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verses 1 through 4. This needs to be imprinted in our minds and hearts how serious the business of parenting is. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 4. Notice what Paul says this. Paul is warning Timothy of things to come, of dangers ahead. And he says this in verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's self-centered, isn't it? Selfish. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Notice, disobedient to parents. That's in the list too. Souls will stand in judgment before God and be condemned to an eternal hell because they were lacking in that right there. Disobedient to parents. That's a serious business to God. In Romans chapter 1, in case we missed it, Romans chapter 1, there is a long list of grievous sins that are given. In verse 26 and 27 and 28, there God talks about the sin of homosexuality and its perversiveness. And then he goes on to add to the list, verse 29, he says that these are being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow, that's in that same list. As those that hate God, as those that are homosexuals. And he goes on to say in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. We don't want to sentence our child to such a sentence, do we? This is very serious to God that children learn to obey their parents and to honor their parents. But sadly, like I've said, many today are making it even harder for their child to do that. To obey them, to honor them, and to love them. There are millions of lonesome latchkey children who sit behind their locked doors with shades pulled down, overexposed to television. You've got to remember this difficult road. Remember, today's society is truly anti-family. It is. The feminist agenda is anti-family. The homosexual agenda is anti-family. The abortion agenda is anti-family. Let me tell you how far this has gone and how quickly it has gone. In 1960, 1% of children under 18 experienced the divorce of their parents. 1%. 1990, 30 years later, one generation, 50%. 50%. It's all it takes is a generation. And so it has become. This is a difficult world and a difficult road for them. And we dare not, we must not make it more difficult than it already is. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and be reminded of the duties of parents once again. Now here, Paul is talking to Titus, and he's telling them, look, here's what you need to instruct the younger women and the younger men. Generally, those were the parents of the day. People did not live as long back in this day. And so if they had children, it was usually in their youth. And so they had to be reminded some things in their youth. In Titus 2, there, verse 4, he says, now Titus, you admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, be chaste, be homemakers. That literally means keepers of the home, managers of the home. Be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. He said the consequence of violating this is that someone may look at your life and say, that person doesn't have the word of God in them. They claim to be a Christian, and yet they don't do these things. He says, you need to do these things that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now here's the aspect for the younger parent, the young man. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. He needs to be serious. Be serious about life. Verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. He needs to be a seen pattern, showing yourself. Some fathers are away from home all the time, never around. They can't be seen. How can you show yourself to be a pattern of good works? Paul said that's what they need to be do. They need to be available, essentially. In doctrine, they need to show integrity. They need to know the truth. They need to know the Word of God. Reverence, incorruptibility, they need to have outstanding characters. Verse 8, they need to have good speech. We talked about that this morning in Bible class. Sound speech which cannot be condemned, that one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What's that? He's saying essentially the consequence is the same. Husbands, if you're not like this, then the Word of God will be blasphemed too. It's a tall order, but these are the things that we ought to be if we want to bring glory to God and to His Word. Now, let me just say this about the point there in verse 5 about the young women being homemakers and keepers of the home. Again, don't understand that we're saying that a woman cannot work. Please don't leave her thinking that. That would be foolish to say. And easily disproved from Proverbs 31. There are some situations, no doubt, that require it, that need it, where the husband is disabled or is just unable to get out of the house to work. What we are saying here is that we must assess who is teaching our children. And if mother's work is keeping her away from being a good homemaker, they need to question that. And if the father's work is keeping him from also being available and seen to be shown a pattern of good works, then he needs to question that too. And we need to ask, if that's what's going on in my home, is there something I can do to alter that? Do I need to buy a smaller home? Do I need to get rid of one car payment? Maybe a buy an old wooden panel station wagon. I got one for you. I'll give it to you. we have to ask ourselves these questions. These are the things you're going to have to think about. We're taught in this society that you always buy up, right? But that's what society says. And that's not necessarily good for us. And the whole point of all this here is to say this, that when we are making the sacrifices to be there for our children, then they will receive our discipline, they will receive our spankings, they will receive our admonitions with greater understanding For the Bible plan works. It works if we're willing to implement it. It always amazes me with such simple words that the Lord uses. The economy of words that He chooses to use when He says, teach your children to obey you and to respect you. To some of that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. By the way, did you know those are the only passages in the Bible that command children, that speak to the child directly? We need to teach our children that. Teach them these very words, these very verses right here, that they should be taught to obey, and when they won't, they need to be made to obey. And like I said, more on that tonight. I appreciate your attention this morning. Really, this was more of an introduction. We didn't really get to dive into the depth and detail of Ephesians 6. Tonight we'll look at every line in that four verses of Ephesians 6. Come back tonight. We would encourage you to do that. Like I said, it's a simple plan, though we have a difficult road. And you know, that actually got me thinking about God's plan of salvation. It's not hard to understand. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't say, he who believes shall be saved and later can go on to be baptized. He didn't say that he who is baptized as an infant is saved and then later on go on to believe. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's not hard to understand. Though we understand it may mean that you're going to have to travel a narrow road that leads to life, because there's many that won't accept that simple truth. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the plan of salvation, don't hold back. Don't allow society, don't allow family or anyone to hold back from what you know you need to do to be saved. Don't allow to do that. Travel that difficult road. The Lord will be with you and He'll help you every step of the way. And you'll have good brethren here to help you as well. I want you to think about those things as together we stand and sing the invitation song. Cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross. There is room for all who would His glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross. Give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to thy sparkling cup. Trust only. cross. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you.